Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
I got something stirring in me. We're going to conclude our study of the book of Ephesians this morning. Have you been getting blessed by Ephesians? Hallelujah. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the conclusion of this series. This is part 8. Praise God. You know, when I was first getting started, and when my wife and I were praying about planting this church and getting it started, I used to think, man, am I going to have enough things to preach about? I was like, man, am I going to have enough? And it was really stupid, but it was authentic. It was genuine. I thought to myself, well, if I can create 12 series and make each series 4 weeks long, preach one series per month, then I'll have a year's worth of sermons and I'll just preach that every year. That's what went on up here. Now I get to part 8 of Ephesians that was supposed to be a 6-part series, and we're in an 8-part series. Now I don't have the problem of not knowing what to preach. I got the problem of knowing when to shut up. Amen. It's a good problem to have. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go ahead and as you're turning there, let's make our confession that we like to make. Say, thank you, Lord, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart perceives and understands your word. Now make this declaration. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Say it again. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Praise God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. We covered, and I'm sorry that I don't have time to do any review, but we covered up to verse 9 of chapter 6. And we said that at the end of verse 9, the beginning of verse 10, Paul takes a little bit of a turn and begins a new thought, right? The first 9 verses are still in the context of the body of chapter 5. So the thought that he was saying in chapter 5 concludes in verse 9 of chapter 6. So we're really, even though we're preaching the bulk of chapter 6 this morning, we're starting on a new thought here. Okay, today we reach, today we reach the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians as he addresses the armor of God. The armor, as we will read, is the spiritual artillery given to the believer who is maturing for the purpose of taking his or her place in the body of Christ and exercising Jesus' victory over Satan. Let me read that to you one more time. The armor, as we will read, is the spiritual artillery given to the believer who is in the process of maturing. The reason here, the purpose of this, is for taking his or her place in the body of Christ and exercising Jesus' victory over Satan. How many of you realize you don't have to beat the devil? Jesus already did. Amen. You don't have to beat the devil. Amen. Jesus already did that. That was a quick fight. It was over fast. Praise God. Amen. Listen, I mean, think about it. Three some odd thousand years of sin, and Jesus did it in 3 days. Amen. Three some odd thousand years of man's sinfulness. From the Garden of Eden until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the earth was in a downward spiral, and Jesus fixed it fast. He won for us. Now, Paul has based this teaching that we're going to see, he's based this teaching on his proximity to his Roman guard during his imprisonment. Y'all may be familiar with the missionary journeys of Paul. He wrote this letter to the Ephesians very late in his life. Okay? While he wrote this, he was in Rome on house arrest. This was the place that he lived out the remainder of his days before he was executed. And the Bible teaches us that during the whole time he was in, the Bible teaches and history proves that the whole time he was in Roman custody, he was chained to or in the presence of a Roman centurion. That would be like you and me being chained to a Navy SEAL. Okay? These were the most advanced military people in their time. In fact, the Romans were they were torture experts. That's how you know Jesus was crucified by the Romans. is because they whipped him and they scourged him and they beat him. They tortured him because they were torture experts. That's what they did. I mean, who else could think of and come up with the concept of a cat of nine tails? You all know about the cat of nine tails that Jesus was whipped with. I mean, some sicko Roman had to think of that, right? This intense. And so Paul now is chained to or stationed with this Roman centurion. And I believe as he's writing the book of Ephesians and beginning to unpack this idea of the armor of God, he's doing so and he's looking at the guy in the corner. He's got a shield. Yeah, that sounds a lot like faith. Oh, he's got these shoes. Boy, that, oh yeah, Lord, yeah, I see that. See, if you go to 1 Thessalonians was the first book that Paul ever wrote, and he touches very briefly on the subject of the armor of God. It's not till he gets way later in his ministry, and he's experienced a bunch of stuff, and now he's chained to a Roman guard, he comes back around to the subject and gives us a fresh perspective. So let's read it. Let's look at Ephesians 6, and beginning in verse 10, let's read down through verse 20. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of wickedness of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all, to stand. So stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to." Now, I want us to go verse by verse here, and I want to make some comments, okay? I want to take about 33 minutes to do it, okay? Y'all keep me going here, because I could take off and preach on all kinds of things, but I don't want you to be late for lunch. That was a joke. Okay. Let's go back to verse 10. I want to make some comments as we go along. Verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren," everybody say finally. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Couple things about this scripture. Number one, finally, if you look at how Paul uses this word in the Greek, what he's saying in essence is this: if you didn't hear anything that I said, get this. That's what the word finally means. If you didn't hear anything that I've written about, if it didn't stick, get this. Go home with this. Now that's an amazing, amazing thing to say, because you'd have to go back and listen to previous messages, or you'd just have to read the book of Ephesians for yourself. But look at what Ephesians says. I mean, go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the things that Paul's saying. Talking about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Talk about us being raised from the dead, essentially. Chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Talks about us being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Talks about us walking in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Talks about how the body is supposed to relate to one another. Spiritual gifts and how they're supposed to function. Talks about us loving our husbands, loving our wives, being good employees, being good parents, being good masters. And he gets through all of this and he gets to the end and he goes, "Listen, if you didn't get any of that, here's what I want you to go home with. Finally, brethren, be strong." Glory to God. Be strong. Be strong. Weakness and defeat is not figured into God's plan for your life. Glory to God. Boy, I wish more Christians understood that. Weakness and defeat is not calculated into God's plan for your life. He doesn't sit around in heaven and say, well, I'll take him 2 steps forward here and 3 steps backwards there. Not how he works. He's a good God. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope and give you a future. There's no victory, there's no defeat in that. Amen. You weren't created to lose. So he says, be strong. This is what same thing he tells to Joshua when they cross over into the promised land. Do you notice God didn't say that to him in the wilderness? God never told him be strong and courageous in the wilderness. He said, be strong and courageous when you move into the thing that I've called you to do. Be strong and courageous in the promise that I'm giving you. Why? Because there's going to be somebody that tries to stop your promise. There's going to be somebody that tries to prohibit you from walking in the promise. How many of you know the devil doesn't like you? Amen. He doesn't like us, does he? Why? You know why he doesn't like us? Do you ever think about this? Because we remind him of Jesus. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, we're made in the image of God. Every time the devil sees a human being, he thinks of God. And every time he sees you redeemed, he thinks of what you used to be before you were redeemed. And he sees the image of Christ stamped on the inside. He remembers what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Yep, that's another one that went from darkness to light. So he hates your guts. That's why God said, be strong. Amen. That's what he said to Joshua. Be courageous. Cross over the Jordan. Go into this land. Every place the sole of your foot touches, I'm giving it to you. So walk around in it, brother. Amen. Oh, glory to God. We need to apprehend the promises that were made to us. Amen. So be strong. And then he says, be strong in what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Boy, I started looking at that phrase, the power of his might. That's awesome. Let me tell you about the might of God. Y'all, stay right where you're at in Ephesians. I want to read you a couple scriptures. This is what Moses said about the power of God's might. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on the earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Then you come over to chapter 6, and he says in verse 21, Then you shall say to your sons, We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. That's what Moses said about the might of God. You want to know what David said about it? Let me tell you. Psalm chapter 24. Why am I going to these scriptures? Because I want you to know what's inside of you. Oh, y'all talk to me. I want you to know what's inside of you. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Mighty in battle. Glory to God. Ooh, I'm stronger than I was when I got here. Psalm chapter 50. I'm talking to you about the might of God. Verse 1, the mighty one called the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Psalm 89, verse 8. We're just going hard and fast through these. Psalm 89, verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea, and when its waves rise, you still them. Wow. Who is mighty like our God? No one. None can compare to the expansiveness, to the grandeur of his majesty, to the strength and fortitude of his might. None can compare to our God. And the Bible says, be strong in him and in the power that's generated from his might. We just read about the might of God all over the Old Testament. I mean, you think that if God did it for Moses at the Red Sea, that he's capable of doing something good for you as a part of the new covenant that we just talked about? How many of you know Moses, when he stood before the Red Sea, didn't have the same covenant that you and I have? He didn't. Isn't that amazing? Glory to God. So Paul exhorts us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Two things about this. The word wiles is the word which means schemings. The devil sits around and plans. Did you ever notice that? He plans. A lot of Christians don't plan. Hello. A lot of Christians don't plan to mature and plan to get stronger. They don't do things intentional. Man, I'm gonna get up and read my Bible tomorrow morning. Why? Because I know the devil's scheming against me, so I need to have some spiritual armor on. I need to have some fortitude internally so that when the evil comes against me, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against it and I'll stand immovable. The devil's out there planning. You think we ought to do something about it? Yeah, amen. That you may be able to stand. The word stand is the word histemi in Greek, and it's the word which means immovable. Immovable. Like the Rock of Gibraltar. So fixed in our confidence and in our faith in God that when the enemy comes with his schemings to push on us, we're immovable. Did you ever, I thought about this last night. Did you ever watch a video on like the Discovery Channel of a baby giraffe after it's born? There's Christians like that out there. Baby giraffe Christians. Just about the time you think they're gonna get it, and no. Listen, we were all like that at some point. Amen. Everybody starts as a baby. Whether you're a Christian or not, everybody starts as a baby. When you come into the kingdom, you're a baby. You need to grow. You need to learn. We all do. We got to get to the place where our faith is developed so that we're histemi, immovable. I don't want to be a baby giraffe. Amen. That's what y'all are going to tweet. That's what you're going to take home from this service. You don't want to be a baby giraffe. Finally, my brethren, no baby giraffes. No, we want to be immovable like a bulkhead. Did you ever go to the beach and walk out on a pier? That pier's got waves hitting it every 5 seconds, but it's immovable. That's how God desires for our life to be. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, we don't have time to really get into defining each one of those terminologies that Paul uses, but I will say this. We do not wrestle carnally, but we do wrestle. We do not wrestle carnally, but we do wrestle. There is a wrestling. Remember, I said you don't have to beat the devil. Jesus already beat him. But there is a wrestling that takes place. There's an encounter that you have where you put the devil in his place. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The word wrestle is the word pale in the Greek, P-A-L-E. This was a term that was so common in the ancient world that everyone would have known its meaning the moment that they read it. This word pale is a word which describes a gladiator type sport that was played in the ancient world. And it was a sport that you remember the Colosseum, you remember seeing movies, Russell Crowe, you know, all that. That stuff was real. That actually happened. People got eaten by tigers. People got into a wrestling match in a ring before 100,000 people and fought it out to the death, right? Well, that was something, it's like baseball is in America. Nobody needs to explain to you how baseball works. We all understand it, right? Because it's common to us. This word pale was common to the people of that era. So they get in the ring, they know exactly what he says when he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, if there's somebody that's misbehaving, if there's somebody that's causing problems in my life, I don't wrestle with them. I don't beat them up much as I want to, praise God. Knock somebody out in the name of Jesus. No, we don't do that kind of stuff. that's not how we wrestle. What do? We turn our focus on the enemy of our souls, and we begin to execute and what's the word that I'm looking for? We begin to emphasize the victory that Jesus won for us. Let me define this word for you. Pale is the word which means a death match, which was decided when the victor pinned his opponent by the neck. A match to the death that was decided when the victor pinned his opponent by the neck. How are you supposed to deal with the devil? Back in your place, buddy. Pin him by the neck. My Jesus went to the cross and defeated you once and for all. Get down like a little dog. Hello. That's what this word means. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Don't fight with your neighbor in the parking lot. Hey man, don't fight with those goofballs on your workplace. Don't fight with those people. Go to the devil and say, devil, get in your place. I've got authority over you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my Jesus, paid a price to give me authority over you. So get in your place. Pin him by the neck. See, because otherwise, listen, people read this scripture and they don't understand what it means. So they think we got to do all this mysterious spiritual warfare. We got to go up to Howard's Knob, you know, and just... You know, try to pray super hard, and we gotta, you know, go. Dad tells stories about people going renting helicopters because they gotta go into the high places, you know. So we're gonna rent a helicopter and go up in the high places and do spiritual warfare with the principalities. No. Do you understand how simple it is? Grab him by the neck and put him down. You have authority. So we do not wrestle carnally, but we do wrestle. We pin the enemy down. We enforce the victory that Jesus won. I'm not trying to win the victory. I'm simply enforcing the victory that was already won for me. Glory to God. Now, verse 14, he says, therefore, or because of this, take up the whole armor of God. Notice his emphasis again. He says it twice. The whole armor. The whole armor. A lot of us get really developed in one area. Did you ever look at a tennis player? They got one arm scrawny and the other arm super muscly. Why? Because all they do is goof, goof, goof. They hit this tennis ball with one arm and the other arm's just hanging out. They get really strong in one area and imbalanced in another. He says, take on the whole armor of God. It's important that we don't get so enamored with one piece of armor. We read about the shield of faith and we get really hyped up about faith and we go about building ourselves in our faith, but then we don't understand truth and we don't develop in the righteousness of God and we forget about the helmet of salvation. We forget about the shoes of peace. Paul says, take the whole armor. You can have a great sword, but if you got no shield, you're down. Huh? You can have really good sword, but if you don't have the feet, the shoe, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you'll see what that means in a moment. If you don't go out with peace, you're in trouble. Put on the whole armor of God. Are you with me? Now he says, he gets into what they are. Well, hold on. Let's read verse 13 again. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the same word, histemi, immovable. Take the whole armor of God that you may be immovable in the evil day. And having done all, to be immovable, to stand. Stand therefore, verse 14. Stand therefore, yeah, you notice how many times the word stand appears in this passage. We've only been through four verses, and we've already seen it four times. Verse 14, therefore stand, having girded your waist with the truth. Some translation would say the belt of truth. Truth is the belt. Now, the belt was the first thing Paul added, and the reason was because if you look, again, if you look back at the Roman centurion and find out how their armor looked, here's an explanation. The truth was the belt, and the belt was the first thing added because it was central to and connected to all of the armor. The belt connected to the shoes. The belt connected to the breastplate. The belt had hooks on it that connected it to the sword of the Spirit. The belt was central. If you take the belt off, the other stuff starts falling off. Now that's important that he says that the belt is truth, because if you remove truth, then all the other stuff starts to fall apart. How many of you have encountered somebody that has what they think to be a very good argument until you introduce the concept of truth? Then they realize, I've got nothing to stand on. People want to take truth out of everything. Well, you know, God is who you see him to be, and God is who I see him to be. And, you know, even though they're vastly different, we're both right. No, one of y'all's right, and one of y'all is dead wrong. Amen. I mean, I hate to be so blunt about it, but truth's a blunt thing. It's a pretty black and white situation. It either is true or it isn't true. And truth, Paul tells us, is the central thing that holds the rest of this armor on our body. Having girded yourself, noticed that it girds you. You know what the word gird is? It makes it tight and strong. Do you ever dislocate a finger or hurt something? They gird it with a cast. They make it strong and sturdy so that it can't move and get jostled. Truth is what makes you sturdy. Glory to God, y'all talked to me this morning. Truth is what makes you sturdy. It makes you steadfast. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So it's the central thing that all the armor connects to. Now notice the next thing, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, I love this. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a shield, a breastplate that covers the vital organs. Y'all know what a breastplate looks like? It was molded to fit the soldier's chest. It would begin just below the neck and cover down to the top of his waist and slightly wrap around, cover his shoulders, and cover all of his vital organs. My inner man is guarded by righteousness. My inward parts are secured by righteousness. David says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Jesus secured a way for my heart to be guarded by giving me his righteousness. He made me the righteousness of God in Christ, and because of that, my inner man is covered. All the internal organs, the vital organ. Man, you gotta have a heart. Amen. Listen, if your heart's hurting, you're in bad shape. If an internal organ goes, you got problems. Righteousness is there to guard the inner man. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love that he uses the word preparation, because when you see what these shoes are all about, you realize it doesn't take just a second to put these on. It takes time. You have to prepare. The shoes that he's talking about, the shoes that a centurion would wear, they covered from the top of the shin, just below the knee, and down to the bottom, all the way down around to the bottom of the foot. They were like a big, giant, thick leather boot. And the bottom was made of sharp metal, just like cleats. These took a while to put on. They weren't socks. You didn't just, you know. He says the preparation of the gospel of peace. Prepare yourself. Take time to clothe yourself in peace. Now, what I love about the description of these shoes is that, number one, they're protective. And number two, they're securing. They're protective and they're securing. They're protective in the sense that they cover your almost all of the leg. Really, only the knee was the part that was the only exposed part of these soldiers. And the leather went down and covered the entire shoe or the entire foot, protecting your Achilles heel or your Achilles tendon and all these tendons and stuff at the bottom of your feet, right? And the bottom of them had glass and metal and stuff in them to give grip. So they were both protective and securing. When they would march together in phalanx, well, you would have, you know, like 10 centurions marching together. When they got to their destination, every one of them dug his feet in so that that unit was immovable. That's what the peace of God will do for you. It will both protect your feet, your shins, your ankles, and your legs. It will protect you, and it will give to you security in the most challenging of situations. You can walk through hell and back when you've got the peace of God at work on the inside of you. Glory to God. You can walk through the most devastating of situations, and it makes no difference because you say, I'm guarded and protected, I'm secured, my feet are in the ground because of the peace of God. The Bible says it passes every human understanding. Whew. You know what that means? The peace that passes understanding? It means that you got peace and you don't even understand why. You're in a situation where you should be freaking out. And you're going, why on earth am I so calm? Why on earth am I not freaking out like the rest of these people around me? I'm relaxed. What did the disciples say to Jesus in the boat? He was sleeping. Y'all remember the story? Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. They go, Master, Master, Master. What did they ask him? Care you not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die? Jesus, why are you sleeping? That's peace that passes human understanding. Jesus, we're gonna die! Why are you sleeping? Man, when you got the peace, your feet are in the ground. I'm not moving. I'm secure. Bring it on, devil. Bring it on, you're about to get choke slammed. I'm gonna wrestle you to the ground. They're both protective and securing. Verse 16, let's keep moving. Verse 16, above all, we could say in front of all. But above all, when we read it in the English, makes it sound like it's more important than the others. It's not. It just goes in front of them. Just chew on that. Think about that. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all, somebody say all, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is what's out in front. This shield, if you look again at the shield that Paul was describing, this was a large shield that was wide as a man's shoulders, basically, and was roughly as tall as that man, maybe a little bit shorter, so that he could see over it. But the way that this was made out of wood. It was a wooden frame shield, and it was made with 7 to 8 layers of cowhide. Full grain, thick leather. 7 to 8 layers of thick, full grain leather stretched over a wood frame shield. The way they would use this is they would walk together, and as, remember, I just told you about phalanx, they would walk 10 wide, and there'd be another row behind them. They would get to where they were going to engage the enemy. The guys on the front row, they'd get their feet down. They'd all put their shields down, and they would all put their shields together and create basically a wall. Now, the guys behind them put their shields over top of the row in front of them. So they're like an armadillo. You can't get through, right? They had all this. They had all this protection from these shields. Now, what's interesting is the shields. I said were about 7 to 8 layers of dense cowhide. Each one of those layers had to be meticulously maintained with oil. Isn't that interesting? They had if you had a soldier who was lazy, and didn't oil his own shield, when he got in battle, that leather would get dry and crack and wouldn't protect him anymore. How does the shield get maintained? By the oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. How is your faith going to grow? As you spend time in the Word of God and allow the Holy Ghost to come and maintain your faith. You apply that oil to your shield. Now, what's really cool about this is when they went out into battle, they would wet that down. Now, you know about oil and water, right? They don't mix. So they would wet down the front of their shield, which would not mix with the oil. It would just create this layer of water. And as they would go into the battle, if a fiery dart came and hit the shield, the water put it out. The Bible says that's what our faith does when the enemy comes in like a flood. Glory to God. When the enemy comes after us, when he's bombarding our minds with fiery darts, we put up our shield and we say, no, I have faith in the one who saved me. My faith is strong. And those darts come and they hit the shield and they're quenched. Now, why did Paul say above all? Because if that's not out in front, you're going to get hit somewhere. Our faith is worth developing. Come on. Our faith is worth developing. Amen. It would snuff out all of the arrows of the wicked one. Now, verse 17, we're almost there. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I found it interesting that he pairs these two together. Verse 17, the word salvation here is the word soterion. And when he says the helmet of salvation, he's talking about us having our minds renewed, being saved in our minds. How many of you remember when you got saved, your inside man became right with God immediately? But now your mind's got to catch up, right? It does, doesn't it? You know, if you served the devil for 20 years and then you got saved, you developed 20 years of devil habits. Hello. You developed 20 years of bad habits in the world, and now you get over into the kingdom and the word begins to work in your life. What's it doing? It's reformatting your thinking. Paul says, put the helmet of salvation on. Be saved in your mind. Have saved thinking. That's a good way to put it. Have saved thinking. Now, again, I said this, I love that he pairs the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, because the sword of the Spirit is the word. How are you going to have saved thinking? Hello? Hello, McFly? Anybody home? If you're gonna be saved in the spirit of your mind, like he says in chapter 3, if you're gonna be renewed in the spirit of your mind, like he says back there, what are you gonna do? You're gonna have to have a relationship with your Bible. Amen. Y'all look up here. You're going to have a relationship with your Bible so that your Bible can go ahead and start formatting your thinking. I wrote it down this way. If you're going to save your head, you're going to need your sword. If you're going to save your head, you're going to need your sword. Verse 18, we could talk a whole lot more about that, but we don't have time. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. He concludes this with prayer. Amen. He concludes it with prayer. I thought it was interesting that the only two offensive components of the armor are the Word of God and prayer. All the rest of the armor protects you. It serves as a defensive mechanism, but it's the word and prayer that are on the offensive. The word is a sword. It slices through the challenges of life. It cuts down the enemy. How did Jesus deal with the devil? He always dealt with him with the word. Come on, glory to God. Luke chapter 3, Jesus is getting tempted in the wilderness, and what happened? He said, "It is written." It is written. Every time the enemy came up with another temptation, Jesus said, it's written. That's how you wage war. You go to find out what's been written. Glory to God. You go find out what has been written on your behalf. And the other way that you do it is with prayer. Prayer is the other offensive. We pray always. How often? Always. When is a good time to pray?
Always.
Always. Well, I'd love to get together and pray with you, brother. I just need to find the right time. Right now. How about right now? How about right this minute? Paul's writing, he said in another passage, he says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We're in God right this minute. We can start praying right now and God will start working on our behalf. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. We could say all kinds of prayer. There are different types of prayer that we find in the New Testament. I don't have time to get into all that. And for me, that utterance may be given to me. Do you know that you need to pray for ministers? Amen. You need to know, you know that I need prayer all the time. We need to pray, what? For utterance, that a door would be opened in people's hearts and minds, that God would create inroads so that the word of God, when it's preached, has access to people's hearts. If you want to pray for our church, you want to know one of the things you can pray? Pray that utterance is given. Pray that there's always a fresh supply of utterance from the Holy Spirit. That every time that people come through these doors, they come through with tender hearts that are ready and willing to receive the word of God. Pray for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For which, this is why I said it was tied to the Roman centurion, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Paul, how'd you get this revelation? I've been chained to Bruno over there, the big centurion. See that 180-pound guy over there? It's all solid muscle. That's who I've been chained to. But that you also may know, let's read the last four verses and we'll conclude. But that you may also know my affairs, how I'm doing. Tychius, aren't you glad your name's not Tychius? Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. I love how he closes his letters. Peace to the brethren, the same peace that roots you and grounds you and keeps you secure. Peace to all the brethren and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, all those who love our Lord in Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Whew. God, wasn't Ephesians good? Oh, I could cry. Oh my goodness. He starts and ends his letter with the exact same thing. Grace and peace. If you want to have peace in your life, you're going to need some grace. Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.